If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 119. Now, tonight, we're going to be going to many, many places in the Bible. So, have your Bible ready. How many of you have done sword drills? You like sword drills? All right, so be ready. That's kind of what we're doing tonight, except I don't want you to stand up or start reading a verse, all right? if you did, I'll just hush and let you go. I want to speak for a while tonight on the affirmation of the word. We're going to be in verse 73 through 80. 73 through 80. Oh, I better find my place. I thought I was there already. It's going to be one of those nights. Psalm 119, verse 73. Amen. If you will, stand with me if you're able as we read the word of God. The Bible says, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, for those that have known, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." Let's pray. Father, help us tonight as we look at these verses and look at the fact that your word affirms truth. Again and again, it repeats these basic truths throughout the word of God. Lord, help us to draw comfort from that and courage, God, that we may understand that we are not engaged in a false faith or religion, but we are involved in the truth of your word, and God, that we are in the good fight of faith. Yes. And Lord, what we're doing is worthy. What we're doing is right. And God, may we be encouraged to continue on as we look through your word and realize that you affirm to us that we're on the right track. Amen. God, we need you. Lord, we need your help. Father, we need to understand, Lord God, that we're doing what you would have us to do. And God, if we're not, Lord, should there be a place in our lives that needs to be adjusted, God, may you bring that to our attention as well, and that we would have courage to change those things and bring them back in line with you and your word. We pray for these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. The word affirm means to state or assert positively. It means to maintain as true, and it also means to confirm. In the Bible, God affirms his word over and over again, and there's not really that much. I know it seems confusing at times or overwhelming when we open the Bible and there's so much there. But it's basically a book that points to Jesus Christ. Its entire summary is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what everything is about. And everywhere we go, we see that it's pointing to him. And so, but throughout the Bible, in order that we understand that it is truth and that it is from God, God takes care to affirm or to reaffirm some things to us that we can in confidence continue in those things without fear that we have somewhere messed up. Amen? And so throughout this passage of Scripture, I see again and again where God is affirming. He says, "Your hands have made me," or "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me." Then he asks, "Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments." Again, we're talking about the king of Israel. Amen. He was not a rookie. He was not green. He was a man who loved God, knew the Lord, walked with God. and was very close to the Lord, and yet he needed affirmation. Amen. And if this man needed affirmation, then you and I do as well. Amen. There are days in our life that we're going to get up and we're going to wonder if we're not wasting our time or spinning our wheels. I often tell our folk that you'll go through times of dryness in your life where it just seems the Spirit of God is not as close as He was before. And I've had some come to me and talk about, well, I'm just not coming back. I just feel like I'm just going through motions. We've all been there. Amen.
Yeah.
There will be times in your Christian life you feel like you're going through motions and that's all it is. But my friend, when you get to that place, just keep going through the motions. Amen. Because eventually you're going to come through that desert and you're going to get back into the well-watered plains that you enjoy in the Word of God. So just keep going forward. And in order for us to continue going, realizing that we're doing the right thing, we're on the right road, just stay at it. God gives us affirmation throughout His Word. Here and there, He drops handfuls of purpose to remind us this is the right way. You are doing right. You are being faithful. You are on the right track. Don't give up. Don't fall out of the way, but continue in My Word. He affirms His Word in three ways that I've seen, probably more if we would think about it. But in one way I see, He affirms His Word by repetition. We realize the Bible was written over a matter of at least 1,500, if not more, years. And so from the beginning when Moses wrote until the end when John and Paul wrote, these men wrote the same things, being inspired by the Holy Ghost. They did not change the Word of God. They did not change the doctrines from when they were given to us in the Old Testament. It was the same God inspiring the same Word. And so by repetition, God makes some things clear to us. There are some things in the Bible that are not completely clear. Let me make that point tonight. And those things we ought not to major on. Amen. Sometimes we strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, don't we? Amen. And we find folk that they want to get on a hobby horse and something that's very vague in the Word of God that He mentions maybe once in one passage of Scripture. Oh, they want to go to seed on that and they just want to pound that in the heads of many people. And yet the things that are more important that are repeated over and over again, they ignore those things. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees about that, did He not? And He said, you're doing some things, He said, but you're leaving other things undone. It would have been better for you to leave those things undone and do the other things. Do the important things. Those things that I've repeated to you and I've affirmed to you, make sure you're doing those things. He affirms His Word by repetition. He also affirms His Word by testimony. We see the testimony, the lives of men and women in the Word of God who followed the Word of God and God blessed them. And we see the entirety of their life. We can see the entire painting. Sometimes in our life we get very confused or disoriented or even discouraged because when we look at life, it's as if we're looking at a large tapestry, a large painting, and we have one square inch. All of the rest of it is blocked out. We're looking at one square inch of a painting. And we want to be able to say what that painting is of by looking at one square inch. That's an impossibility. But can I tell you, God is looking at your life and He doesn't see one square inch. He sees the whole thing.
Yes, amen.
Trust in Him. There have been men and women who had no other option. They had two options. Trust in God or quit. And we read about them in the Word of God, and they trusted in God. David is one of them. When he's in a cave fleeing for his life, he says, I don't understand this, God. I know that Samuel anointed me. I know you said I would be the king of Israel. They're chasing me. They're trying to take my life. God, where are you? Tell me, teach me your Word. God affirms Himself in the life of David as we watch his testimony to the end. Another way that God affirms His Word is through His declaration. In Titus, in chapter number 1, Titus in chapter number 1, in verse number 2, we see a well-known passage. The Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God makes some very blatant promises in His Word, and He cannot lie. What He said, He will do. And so He affirms those things to us by declaration. He says, you have my word on it. Listen, you may take my word on something and I'll fail you, but God will never fail you. Amen. You can count on His word. If He says it, it's true. There was a cute and a bumper sticker years ago. Somebody thought they were being clever. It says, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, I've got news for you. God said it, that settles it. Whether we believe it or not, amen? When He declares, it is so. And He affirms His word by declaration. Now I want to look through these verses, starting in verse number 73. And we're going to see some things that is affirmed here to David in God's word. Verse 73, he starts off by saying, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Here he affirms the manner of our inception. Now again, I told you we're going to move around. So go back with me to Psalm chapter 100. Psalm chapter 100. Again and again, we're going to see that he affirms the manner of our inception, how we were made, how we came to be, our beginning. He did not just say it in Genesis 1:1 and then not mention it again. But through the Bible, he speaks of the fact that God made us and put us on this earth. There is somebody mentioned, I believe, in Sunday school on Sunday that there are those who believe most of the Bible, but they just cannot believe Genesis chapter 1. My friend, even if you didn't, it's said over and over and over again throughout the Bible. You'd have to throw out every occasion where he mentions the creation of man and of all things. In Psalm 100 and verse number 3, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Now go to Psalms 139 with me. Psalm 139 and verse number 14. Verse 14, he says this, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You say, well, that's Old Testament. David believed and thought those things because he was a Jew. He just believed the law without question. All right, fine. Let's go to the book of John. Amen. By the way, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable for doctrine. All scripture is profitable for reproof. And all scripture is profitable for correction and instruction. Amen? And so we ought not to just dismiss something because it's written in the Old Testament. Study it out and look and see if it's not affirmed in His Word. But in John chapter number 1 and verse number 3, we see that the Bible tells us here that all things were made by Him, speaking of the Word, Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. What a tremendous passage. We could go on, but for sake of time, we will not. If you want to jot these down, you may. But in Hebrews chapter number 1, verses 10, you know what? Let's go. Hebrews chapter number 1, amen. Hebrews chapter number 1. I might not get done tonight, but this is important. Hebrews chapter number 1. I love this passage of Scripture. Chapter 1, verse 10. Hebrews 1, verse 10. The Bible says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth the garment. And what is he speaking of? He's talking about the foundation of the earth and the heavens. They're going to wax old as doth the garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. You may write down Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. And it goes on. We can find again and again in the Word of God that He reaffirms to us. He makes sure we understand that we are made by God. All the things we see are made by God. It's not just Genesis 1. It's the entire Bible is full of the fact that we are made and we began by God. Knowing, you say, preacher, why is that important? Because knowing the manner of our inception helps us to have hope for our purpose. Amen. It helps us to understand our purpose and have hope for the future. The God that made us will not leave us. Amen. He did not just make us to watch us fail and to wallow in ruin, but He made us for His glory. And when it's all said and done, He will indeed get glory. Amen. And so you and I can rest in that fact and rejoice in that fact. No matter what else is going on in our life, God saw fit to give you life. Amen. He saw fit to allow you to be born. He saw fit to let you live and reach the age that you are at right now. He may see fit to take you home tonight or tomorrow. But whatever goes on is for His glory and His honor. And what a wonderful thing that He affirms the manner of our inception. We don't have to wonder why we're here. Amen. The great question of the ages, why are we here? Well, we're here because God said so. Amen. Verse 74. It also affirms the measure of our influence. He says, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I wonder if that's true about me. I wonder if people are glad when they see me. Amen. There's a few people I'm probably not too glad when I see them. Amen. Amen. There's some bill collectors and people like that. Sometimes I even get mad at the postman. It's not his fault, but he's bringing those things. Amen. But there's some people, we don't want to see them. We don't want to see the undertaker. Amen. I just bought a book. I'm enjoying the book. And well, I say bought, the fella gave me a copy. He wrote it. It was an undertaker. And he's talking in the book about his experiences as an undertaker. And I've enjoyed reading his viewpoint of how people are. And listen, he's not the most popular guy in town. Nobody wants to be around him. Amen. And it's kind of strange. You're around dead people all the time. There's some people we just don't want to see coming. But David said, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me. Don't underestimate the measure of your influence. As God's child, you have a great influence over those around you. And God repeats this over and over in His Word. Spurgeon said in the Treasury of David that hopeful men bring gladness with them. Hopeful men bring gladness with them. You may think it's not important how your attitude is, but it's extremely important. If you're all negative all the time and you just take that bottom lips dragging down the ground, you're tripping over it all the time, you're just grouchy and grumpy and just hateful and mean and yelling at folk and just flying off real easy, listen, that's not an attitude that pleases God, amen?
That's right.
And it'll cause people to not want to be around you. They won't be glad when they see you coming. But David said, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me. It's important how we influence others. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. You say, preacher, I don't care what people think about me. Well, you ought to, because that's called your testimony. Hebrews chapter number 10 again. In verse 25. The Bible here tells us, He exhorts us here again to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But he says this in the last part of that verse, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I was witnessing to a lady not too long ago, and she was telling me she was saved. She had a strong testimony. She told me exactly how she knew she was saved. She got saved many years ago. I said, ma'am, where do you go to church? Where do you attend church? Well, I haven't been to church. And she looked down. She was ashamed. She said, I haven't been to church in many, many years. She said, I just got tired of all of the hypocrisy and all of this. And she told a few reasons why she didn't go. She said, I just don't get anything out of it anymore. I said, ma'am, the fact of the matter is you're looking at it the wrong way. It's not about what you can get out of it. It's about what you can put into it. He didn't say not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together so that you can receive encouragement. He said, but that you can go and exhort somebody else. Amen.
Amen.
And when we habitually miss going to the house of God, there's none that we discourage more than our pastor. What is the measure of your influence? I wonder how many pastors have quit the ministry because of discouragement. The influence that his people had upon him. You can either influence people for the better or you can influence them for the bad. I wonder how many missionaries have left the field because churches did not commune with them, their love and support and care. How do you influence those around you? It is important to exhort one another. That word exhort means to encourage. It means to embolden. It means to cheer. It means to advise. Preacher, I wonder if we shouldn't have cheerleaders in church. Now, immediately you're thinking of some wickedly dressed, but I'm just talking about people say, attaboy, go get them. Amen. Amen. People that'll say, praise the Lord.
Amen.
And that he told me when we came, he said, it's an easy church to preach to. And he's right. Amen. I love it when you have liberty to preach. I love my church. I love Bible Way that I can preach in liberty and our people are there. And by their expression, I know that they're in agreement and they're exhorting me and helping me to preach the Word of God. Give strength, give spirit, give courage to one another. Amen. A lot of times we don't see each other often, so the only time we get together is at the house of God. We'll talk about that more later on maybe. But we come to church and we see each other and say, oh, I got to tell brother so-and-so that bad news. And so we come in and immediately we hit somebody with bad news. Amen. We ought to think about what we do when we come to the house of God. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Look at Malachi chapter 3 with me. Malachi chapter number 3. Verse number 16. Although it's part of the Old Testament, I believe Malachi is preparing us for the church. There's mention of robbing God. There's a mention of many other things. And I heard a preacher one time say, this is the rebellious teenager book. Amen. Now, wherein have we done this? Or how have we done that? I haven't done that. Most of the time you tell a teenager, you've been rebellious. How have I been rebellious? What did I do? You talk back. I didn't talk back. When did I talk back? You're doing it now. Teenagers. Malachi 3 and verse number 16. Bible says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Last night we talked about those that fear the Lord. Listen, that's our group. That's our people right there. Amen. And we ought to talk often one to another. And yet many times we just get around each other at church and that's it. The rest of the week we're with the lost world at work and we wonder, why am I not getting closer to God? Why don't I have a love for the Bible that so-and-so seems to have? Perhaps it's because you're spending too much time with the lost and not enough time with the people that fear God. The measure of our influence, they spake. Not only they spake often. How often is often? Once a week? Twice a week? Three times a week? Amen. They spake often. One with another. Amen. What a blessing. We need to understand the measure of our influence. Through the Bible we see that we are very influential in each other's lives. We can, listen, you might be the thing that causes a person to be successful in their Christian life, or you might be the stumbling block for them. Thinking about that is a sobering thought. Have I been a blessing to someone today? Have I encouraged someone today? It's not flattery to encourage people. Oh, well, I just feel like I'm just flattering people all the time. It's not flattery to encourage someone. It's not flattery to say, it sure is good to see you. I thank the Lord. You're a blessing to me. That's a blessing. That's a help. And a person who's had a hard day and a long day, even someone you don't know, how many times you go into the store and you're like walking out of there saying, that person needs to buy a personality. Amen. I wouldn't hire that person to be customer service or help a customer. We don't know what just went on in their life. They may have gotten a devastating phone call. We don't know what's going on. Oh, the influence we have in this world. And many times we don't understand it or believe it. We feel like we have no influence over others. But my friend, God has given us that power to influence one another. Don't ever underestimate the measure of our influence. Number three, look at verse number 75 in our text. The Bible says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. The third thing the Bible affirms to us is the meaning of our infirmities. Oh, I'm so glad God doesn't just allow infirmities to happen to us and then be quiet about it. Oh, no, the Bible explains completely why we go through these things. The Bible said, listen, God said, I know you're going to go through some hard times, so I want to show you why this is necessary. I want you to look at my son. It doesn't matter what you're going through in this time of your life. Nobody has gone through what God and Jesus Christ went through. Until you know the weight of the sin of the world on you, the false accusation, all of the things that he suffered at the hands of men, those that he had loved and healed and cared for, turned on him and crucified him. And yet when all of that was done, instead of being spiteful and hateful, he hung on that cross and in tenderness and love said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we just have somebody cut us off in traffic and we go straight to Facebook and say, I'd like to punch him in the face. It is funny. Oh, if we could be more like Christ.
Yes.
If we could understand that there's a meaning to what we're going through in this life. It's not just God being mean and hateful to us. It's not just him being spiteful. Can I tell you, there's not a spiteful bone in our Lord's body.
Amen.
He's not doing anything just to make you mad. He's not doing anything just to get you back for something. He's not, listen, the Catholics have it wrong. God's not angry at us that his son had to die for us. He loves us.
Amen.
That's why he did it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Here we see the Apostle Paul saying, I have a thorn in my flesh. I have an affliction. This thing that bothers me, it causes it to be difficult for me to focus on the work that God has called me to do. And three times I went to him and said, God, remove this thing from me. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. In verse 9, he says, and he said unto me, no, his grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, his attitude changed, didn't it? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Amen.
What a tremendous and powerful thought. That because of my infirmities, God can be glorified. That he can receive glory from my affliction. Now, I'm not even talking about someone else getting help. You know, that might make me happy, make my heart a little bit warm, but I still might resent them. Oh, but when I think that he can receive glory for what I'm going through, it makes it make sense, doesn't it? The meaning of our infirmities is affirmed. Go to Romans 8 with me. Romans chapter number 8, another well-known verse you could probably quote from memory. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He makes a promise here that all things work together for good. And by the way, he says, and we know. In other words, it's been affirmed again and again. We know this. That all these things that are going on in our life, those things that have happened to us, we like to say, maybe it would help if we changed our terminology. Instead of saying, this happened to me, we ought to say, this happened for him. Well, that might make a difference, is how we see it. All things work together for good. It's not always for our good, but it's for good. It's not always for our pleasure, but it's for good. God is doing a work in your life. Your life is not a chance. It's not just something that's been flung out there. Do the best you can. But God has planned a life for you. And even the hardships you go through, He knows about it. And He has allowed it. And He's going to use that to do a work for His glory. Oh, thank God that the meaning of our infirmities is reaffirmed in the Word of God. That we don't have to suffer thinking that there's no reason for it. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter number 1. Verse number 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Early in my ministry, I was going through a very, very difficult trial. And I felt the weight of it on my body and on my soul. I was ready to run. I didn't know where to turn. And I was devastated. I just felt like I'm failing. And I called a preacher that had been pastoring for 50 years. I said, preacher, I just need some help. I just need to hear somebody talk to me and let me share this and give me some counsel. And I told him the situation. And that gentle, sweet, elderly man, in his warm voice, says, Brother Ron, you're going to have to walk through this fire. And I melted. I didn't want to walk through the fire. I wanted God to put the fire out. God said, I'm not putting the fire out. You go through it. Because a trial and your affliction is more precious than gold. I'm glad that He affirms the meaning of our infirmities. In 2 Corinthians 4, 15 through 17, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction. I've always been amazed at that phrase. Our light affliction. As a preacher, wait a minute. You don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't, but God does. And He said it's a light affliction. He's not trying to insult you. He's not trying to belittle you. He's trying to assure you that the affliction you're in right now is a light thing compared to what's going to go on. He says it is but for a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
Amen.
Boy, I'm thankful for that. Amen. The third thing is He affirms the meaning of our infirmities. Number four, let's go back to our text and look at verses 76 and 77. In these verses, I see that He affirms the mercy of our intercessor. Let I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort. Just because you're going through an affliction doesn't mean you can't be comforted. According to thy word unto thy servant, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live. For thy law is my delight. The mercy of our intercessor is far above what we could ever think.
Yes.
I believe sometimes as Christians we don't understand it. We can't comprehend it. With our finite minds, we don't understand His mercy. Go with me to Romans. Perhaps a few verses might help us a little bit. Back to the book of Romans. Romans in verse number 8, or chapter number 8 and verse number 26. Romans 8 and verse 26. The Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. I love it that the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Oh, His mercy is amazing, isn't it? At the moment you think you've had too much, at the moment it becomes so weighty that your heart and soul melts with the pressure of it, at that moment you feel like you're ready to give in and give out, God shows up and His mercy intervenes.
Amen.
What a tremendous thing. The mercy of our intercessor is affirmed to us. It assures us, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. But I will be with you through every trial. Just as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Who were they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just as they went through the fire, God showed up. You and I go through fire and He shows up. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know that He was going to come and rescue them out of that furnace. They didn't know, but they were going to wake up in glory. They didn't know. But they went into that trial knowing whatever happened, they could count on the mercy of their God. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He is our intercessor, and He is so full of mercy. His mercy, the Bible says, endureth forever.
Amen.
Not just for your lifetime. Not just for the time or the period of time itself. But forever His mercy endureth.
Amen.
Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Don't doubt His mercy. Don't doubt His love and intercession for you and I. The Bible affirms it again and again. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. That last phrase blows my mind.
Yes, amen.
What does Jesus Christ live for? Let me ask you a question. What do you live for? Do you live for that next program on TV? You can't wait till the next episode airs so you can find out what happened to Dr. Weirdo or whatever. I don't even know. Or maybe you live for them coming out with that brand new version of your favorite game to play. Or maybe you live for that promotion that you've been promised at work. Maybe you live for getting married someday. You're waiting for that Romeo or Juliet in your life to come along. That's just what you think about all the time. What are you living for? Can I tell you tonight that Jesus Christ lives for you? You're the center of His universe. I don't know how else to explain it, but you're looking at me like you either don't believe it or it doesn't matter. He is the center. You are the center of His universe. The one who made you, that formed you and breathed into you life. He lives to make intercession for you.
Amen.
That's a blessing. Man, that ought to encourage you to just want to serve Him and go out and witness and tell others and be faithful. That He lives for me. He doesn't have to.
Amen.
He could have done anything. He's God. But He doesn't do anything. Everything He is consumed by you and I. That's amazing to me. That just blows my mind. Number 5. Go back to our text, verse 78. Here the Bible says, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. He affirms to us through His word the maintenance of our integrity. What I mean by that is this. You know, oftentimes if we've been offended or hurt or done wrong, we want to defend ourselves. And we think that's normal and that's good and that's okay. But did you know the Bible said not to? You say, well, I'm going to defend my integrity. We don't have to. The Lord will do that for us. Look with me in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse number 19. This is difficult oftentimes for Christians. In all of the doctrines and things that I teach, this is the one that's so hard for God's people to swallow. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, a lot of times we read that and say, oh, vengeance is mine. Oh, I can't wait. I hope we get to see it. No, that's the wrong attitude. That's not what he's telling us to do. He said, forgive them. Let it go. He said, those of you that go to law with one another, why not suffer yourself to be defrauded? That's what he said. Instead of it becoming a problem in my church, causing division and anger and hate and all of those different emotions becoming involved, just let it go. Don't avenge yourself. Don't stand up for yourself. And remember this, your integrity is being protected by God Himself. That's what He says. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. You're my child. Amen. Now, those of you who have children, there's not a thing you wouldn't do for those kids. Amen. Somebody tried to hurt one of your children, as the ladies like to say, I'll be a mama bear. Amen. Well, you stand up for your kids and you'll defend them. You will fight to the death for your kids, wouldn't you? Sure you would. They're your children. God's made that same promise to you and I.
Amen.
He will defend us. Our integrity is safe in His hands. Amen. We don't have to defend ourselves. Can I tell you something? I am nothing on my own. I'm not worth defending. It's like that quote by Spurgeon that people keep putting on Facebook. I love it. It says, if someone says something bad about you, don't become angry because you're a lot worse than what they're truly saying. That's the truth. I have nothing to defend of my own. But the day that I got saved, the Bible tells me that the Lord gave me His righteousness. So in reality, when I am being accused by Satan or accused by another person or attacked or somebody's coming against me and my integrity seems to be at stake, and Jesus steps in and defends me, He's not in reality defending my flesh. He is defending His righteousness. Think about that. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. This is not a license to go out and do what you want and say, boy, you touch me and God's going to get you. That's not what it is. He's saying, you live right, you live honestly, you live obedient and just, and I will take care of anybody who tries to harm you. It might not be immediate, you may not ever see it. What you need to do is just keep following the Lord and let God take care of that. Look at Psalm 94 with me. Psalm 94. There were many times in David's life that I am sure he felt betrayed. He felt that he was accused or hated. And he really wanted to avenge himself. But you know what happened. You know the story of Saul chasing David, and he was chasing him, trying to kill him. And then one day David was hiding in a cave, and Saul went in and took a nap. He didn't know he was in there. David come out and could have killed Saul, but he did not. Why? Because he knew that vengeance belonged to God. That was the man of God, and he was not going to touch him. Now, I normally would read this entire chapter, and I'm not going to do so for the sake of time. But he starts out, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself and judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? I like how he pauses there and repeats himself. Amen. There shows emotion in his heart. You ever been talking, you're emotionally charged, and you start to say a sentence, and you lose your breath and have to take a breath and start over again? That's kind of what I see here. How long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? And he goes on and on through this. But in verse number 22, he says, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. He gave to God his petition and his argument. These people have done these things. And then he left it in God's hands and he walked away. Many times we go to God, God, so-and-so did something, or this isn't right, or that's not just. And we get done praying and we gather it all up in our arms and go away with it. And that's not what God wants. He says, lay it on the altar, be done with it, and get up without it. Amen. Walk away and don't think about it. Don't look back. He has promised that he will maintain your integrity. He will defend you. Number six. Psalm 119. And time went quick tonight. We see that he affirms the might of our involvement. To be helpful, we must, one, be God-fearing, and two, be God-knowing. Look at verse 79. Let those that fear thee turn unto me. This phrase gives you the idea that those that need help and they fear God can come. David said, I'll help you. And David was known for that. David defended the defenseless. He helped those that needed help. David was a man who had compassion like his Lord. He had love and care for one another. Don't ever underestimate the might of our involvement. He affirms to us that our involvement in his work is indeed important. That it is powerful. It is something that he wants. Spurgeon wrote, those who are right with God are also anxious to be right with his children. And we ought to strive to have that peace between one another. And that love for one another. To be involved in ministry. To be involved in the things of God. He says in Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which also walk as ye have for an sample. We ought to follow the examples of one another. Our involvement is important. We're going to move on to number 7. Look at verse number 8. He says, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Lastly, he affirms to us the must of our improvement. It is absolutely necessary that we grow. He says, let my heart be sound in thy statutes. Let me continue to grow in your word. Let me continue to learn. Again, David was not a novice. He was a man of God that knew God and walked with God. And yet he said, I need to grow. I need to know, Lord. I need to learn. Feed me and teach me. And oftentimes, I think Christians feel like we've reached the pinnacle. We dress right. We go to church faithfully. We talk right. We don't do the things that the preacher says not to do. We try to do all the things that we're supposed to do. And we feel like we're doing pretty good. And that's the most dangerous place for a Christian to be. Because there's always room for growth. All of us every day need to look and say, Lord, what is it today that I need to do to change? Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse 18. He says, the last of this book, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow, improve. continually be bettering yourself in the Word of God. Continually be learning and applying, not just, we've talked about that earlier this week, not just reading it, not just knowing it, but applying it in our lives. You don't have to worry about all the deep and dark things of Scripture that nobody hardly understands. There's plenty of simple and plain things that God wants us to do. In John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified. You want to know what it is that will glorify God? He says that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And then Psalms 92:12-15. He says the righteous, I love this passage. We'll go ahead and turn there. It's over near our text, Psalms 92. Psalm 92, verses 12-15. The righteous shall flourish. Is that a word you would use to describe your Christian life? The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. You know what's amazing about the palms there in the Middle East is they grow in really dry soil. And they flourish in the soil. They're not puny looking. They're growing strong and tall and mighty. In many places where nothing else will grow, you'll always see palm trees. There's a message even in this. He flourisheth like the palm tree. He cannot use as an excuse his condition or his place. Well, God has put me in a hard place of service. I'm laboring in a field that is extremely difficult. You ought to flourish like a palm tree no matter where. Amen. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. The Bible tells us very plainly here that there ought to be improvement. There ought to be growth. There ought to be moving forward in our life. If you're not going forward, then you're failing. You're not doing what you ought to be doing. We ought to be moving forward all the time. I appreciate the Word of God and the fact that it affirms some things to us so that we can have confidence that God is working in our life and that we are on the right track and that we are following Him. Amen. He affirms it over and over again. And these were just the things that David mentioned in this short chapter. But again, we see throughout the Bible things that are repeated. If God repeats Himself, it's something we ought to pay attention to. Mm-hmm. So many Christians are busy trying to find some secret hidden thing that they can be the best at. Just take the simple, repeated, and sure things in God's Word, and let's make them our life example. Amen. Amen. He affirms to us, this is what I want, and we ought to follow after it.